and can be found on page 943. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here ends the reading.
Can be found on page 819 of the Church Bibles. Page 819, and reading from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, reading from verse 47 to verse 52. Jesus is telling parables to his disciples, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us from Matthew 13, we pray that like your disciples, we too will be able to say yes, that we understand. We ask that ours too will be an understanding as you mean it, that goes right into our hearts, that this morning we will take this teaching on board for ourselves, that we will be more and more becoming those who, like religious scribes, share the meaning of your message with those around us. Amen. So we've been working our way through these parables in chapter 13 of Matthew, and we arrived at the last of them today, the parable of the net. Now there's a fair bit in this last parable that we've met in our journey through Matthew 13 already. There's a lot that crops up about life, this life and the next, has been said in previous weeks in those other parables. And one of those things is what Jesus says about understanding. As we went through the parables, we saw Jesus warn the disciples, not everyone will understand. And what he meant by that is not everyone will take on board for themselves this teaching about his kingdom. Now, perhaps a bit different in today's parable, a bit of a marked thing to be looking out for is this throwing out the bad and the allusion to hell. There's a seriousness about that which you perhaps haven't met as clearly in the other parables. It's more striking. And it all begins with this about fishing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now Jesus says this to his disciples, but if you've been following the series, you'll know we began with a great crowd. And among that great crowd, there would have been farmers. And so we had a parable about weeds and wheat. And now he's speaking to disciples. And we know from the accounts that there are fishermen among them. So we might think, well, this is all very relevant, the way that Jesus is teaching to these people, tapping into the culture, tapping into the local industry. But the thing is, not everyone is ready for this teaching. It requires a spiritual discernment that not everyone has, or for that matter, not everyone wants. Anyway, now he is with the disciples, and some of them are fishermen, and he begins talking about a great net. Now, I wonder if you know what a drag net is. I preached the other week about how it was in an illustration I gave about being in Mozambique and going across the Bay of Maputo. And I talked then about going through the Mashambas, that's the little plots of land there. And I said then that I took a bicycle on a boat to cross the Bay of Maputo. And because I was crossing the bay, I used to see the fishermen there. In fact, in 2007, people came from St. John's Church to visit us there in Mozambique. And those people as well, I think, did a hike with me. And we went along by the beach and we too saw the fishermen with their dragnets. A dragnet is a large square or oblong of net, like a great curtain, if you like, that's taken out into the water. And it's used with weights at the bottom to make sure it goes from top to bottom, and sometimes there are floats along the top. And then it's pulled back to the shore, so you might take it out with boats, and then each end will have a rope, and you might have 10 or 20 people on either end pulling that thing back in. Now the water alone has force, but then also it could be full of fish, so it really requires some effort to pull it back. Well, that's the kind of fishing that Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. And the point of the parable is what happens next. When it was full, verse 48, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. Now Jesus taught around Lake Galilee. They would have had lots of different kinds of fish. I think in the region of 20 different kinds, most of them would be fine to eat. But not all of them would be fine to eat. Remember, these are people, aren't they? Jewish people brought up on the Levitical law of the Bible. Only fish with fins and scales could be eaten from Leviticus 11. So that would rule out eels for a start. Perhaps catfish. Catfish look a bit like cats because of the whisker-like things coming off their mouth, but they also look a bit like a snake. And of course, there would be fish which were too small or too diseased for human consumption. And so, as important as catching the fish was the sorting out of the two categories, good and bad, edible and inedible. That might remind you of the parables in the other weeks where we've got these two things juxtaposed. We've got things that do not belong together. The weeds growing there in the same place as the good wheat, the bad as well as the good at the wedding feast. And now in the same way we've got this dragnet full, pulled out of the lake, but we see that there's going to be a separation. Now notice as well there's something about the timing which is similar to what we heard in the other parables. So the weeds were not pulled from the wheat until the time was right, until God decreed it. And similarly here, until that net is full, until God says so, that doesn't happen. Things are not separated immediately. Until that point, the disciples are just a fish for every kind of fish. That's human fish who hear the word of God. But then comes the final sorting, and Jesus talks about a dividing up of people, a separation that can only happen at that point. Well, it's not a popular idea, is it? Dividing people up. Judgment, condemnation to follow. Imagine discussing it with a non-Christian family member or friend or colleague. Imagine telling them that Jesus talks about a separating of humans from one another. That they will be either good and put into containers, metaphorically speaking, or bad and so banished. Separation and judgment, well, they're not even popular things to talk about in the church. It is embarrassing. We would rather not have to talk about it, but we must. Jesus talks about it, and often, and it's not a secondary issue for our faith. You see, our society says, well, you shouldn't judge anyone. And one of the consequences of our society saying that is we don't think much of the judge God himself. I tell you what we've said to ourselves. As a nation, as a Europeans, as a culture, let's just imagine God's not there. And then we don't need to worry about judgment and consequences. And now look, I'm not feeling guilty anymore. Yes, I make mistakes, but that's not down to my selfishness. In fact, in the end, anything wrong with the world, well, we'll deal with it through progress and education. Better social services, better healthcare. One day everyone will be educated and we'll have no need for these stories about good and bad fish, about wheat and wheat. In fact, if people only knew what the right thing to do was, well, the society would be a guilt-free haven. No, I don't think so either. Jesus and the New Testament and the Old Testament say you can't do that. You can't take away the judgment. You can't take away the judge. You can't say there's no different. You have to distinguish between good and bad. You have to discriminate. You can't strip humanity of the judgment that is to come. It is appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 27, and after that comes judgment. Now, in fact, not only is the judgment taught by Jesus, the only one who can save us, teaches it, but judgment is helpful to us. Would we prefer instead, would our non-Christians, friends and family and colleagues prefer it if evil never met justice? Is that more enlightened? Have we any reason to believe, for that matter, that the world or we ourselves are going to deal with and bring about justice in the world? Do you sense a human victory over evil is just around the corner? Many people who committed great evil died before any human being could do anything about it. Will we prefer that God let it go as well? What would it say about God if he were to turn a blind eye to human evil? Is that the kind of behaviour? Would you remark upon it and say that was a good thing, a human being in authority who turned a blind eye? Would you say, well, that's commendable? Olympic committee, they didn't care one way or another about steroid abuse and so just didn't rule on it. Why would we entertain the idea that a perfect God could behave that way? If God doesn't call human beings to account, then evil wins. And the implications from that run very deep for you and me. That God will judge and banish evil is personal to each one of us. You see, of course, we are all the victims of evil that other people do. You and I have suffered what other people have done to us in their rebellion against God. In many cases, there's nothing we can do about that. Those people are out of touch for one reason or another. Now only God can judge what has happened to us. And it's a good thing to know then that we're not the judges. God's intervention means we can be spared. We're saved ourselves from having to seek revenge. We're saved ourselves from being twisted and bitter. We're saved ourselves by being overcome by our anger. Now, our anger may be justified, but it's not a great deal of help to us if it consumes us. Never avenge yourselves, says Romans 12, but leave it to the wrath of God. And if God is to judge this evil of which we've been victims, well, it leaves space in our heart for something else, such as peace, forgiveness even. But there's another way that knowing God is the judge which is helpful to us. It will know, well, for a start, that it will end. Justice is real. It's not just some ideal that we cooked up, which will happen if we implement it and won't if we don't. Justice will happen because God is God. God is real. And he will do a final sorting. This judgment flows from his character. We talk often about God, the essence of love, and God, that God's love flows from who he is, from his character. Well, the same is true with justice. So we're encouraged. Other people's evil will not plague us indefinitely, and we won't be forever victims of it. But what about our sin? We ourselves are encouraged because we won't forever be locked into those patterns we can't shake off. We're broken people. We too need to be healed. The habits of anxiety, selfishness, jealousy, well, those things will one day be thrown away too. Like unwanted fish from the net, we'll then be freed from our own sin. We saw it as Nigel read from Romans. We see Paul, a great hero of our faith, and he's wrestling with the wrong that was plagued him, the good he couldn't do. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And by verse 24, it's come to this for Paul: wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then comes his answer: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is going to be brought out of his frustrating cycle by his Saviour, who is also judge. The work of the Saviour in him is going somewhere. Paul and every other believer in Jesus is brought to a place where even the desire for wrongdoing will be taken away. And knowing that gives us courage for right now. We're blessed in this life. It makes a difference right now to be a Christian. But we've also been delivered from something to come. You see, if Jesus didn't intervene, well, we would have perished. We were on a journey to the grave. Death and judgment and an eternity without God. But now we're going somewhere else. And the fact that we were going somewhere else, the seriousness of this parable reminds us to take sin seriously. So yes, the message is one of grace. The message is one of Jesus overcoming that judgment. But the coming judgment on those who reject Jesus means it's all very solemn. Even the rebellion of Christians can't be swept under the carpet. Now, I don't doubt that you and I have already, as if we're followers of Jesus, we will have set to one side a lot of things which plagued us. As we matured as Christians, as we followed Jesus day by day, there were things we put to one side in our lives and said they were no longer for us. But it's likely there are temptations we accommodate still. Areas in our lives where we rule. How is it that we think, well, leave a bit of my life for me, King Jesus. Don't trouble me on that guilty pleasure, or I'll have nothing left. You, Father, you can have Sunday mornings, but I'll stay in charge of what I watch on television. And don't interfere with my finances, because I've got them worked out already, and you're not even saved a bit for you. The parable says to us that our rebellion against God is a grave and solemn matter. Justice and judgment, they flow from the character of God as love does. And he can't pretend that it's all okay. And we shouldn't want him to pretend that it's all okay. We would want the rug lifted to expose the little self-kingdoms we have for ourselves and we kid ourselves that God can't see. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries from the cross. The Son of God himself, as it were, thrown away as bad fish so that we did not have to be. And so what do we do now? We hold on to the cross. We need it. We depend on it for life. Now, it being that important, that being the case, we're going to take seriously, aren't we, the people we know who don't know that that's what Jesus came to do. It's one thing, isn't it, to reject the Saviour. It's quite another if people don't know at all what Jesus says about himself as Saviour, because we didn't tell them. See, like Paul, like you and me, we all have friends and family who are equally perplexed and frustrated right now. They can't untangle themselves from this cycle of not doing what they should do and doing what they know they shouldn't. So what do? They're either going to give up hope, or they're going to try very hard. They're going to pull the socks up, and they're going to fail. They don't know Jesus could be a friend to them and a saviour to them in that situation. So no, it's not our job to judge good and bad fish, but it is our job as followers of Jesus to fish for every kind of fish. Now we see that again in that little mini parable that follows. This thing of evangelism, the need to be telling, of broadcasting the good news, is all underlined, verse 52. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus, it implies that the disciples themselves are new teachers of the law. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Well, what, you might ask, what's going on? Why would the owner of a house bring out some treasure? Are they showing off their wealth and then maybe they lock it all up again? If you come to my house, I don't have a lot in the way of family silverware, so this is all very much theoretical, but I guess if you have silverware, it's for high days and holidays, special occasions, and then quickly you shut it away securely again afterwards. Well, that's not what Jesus has in mind. Because my wife is Brazilian, typically when we go to Brazil, we'll see her family, and when we do that, it's not unusual for Bianca's mother to get out some jewellery and lay it out for Bianca to take a look at. And the thing is, it doesn't get locked away again. She says to Bianca, "Is the stuff here you can use?" And Bianca will take it and use it herself. Well, that's the sense of a master of the house bringing out treasure. We're not talking about museum artifacts, but something used to benefit someone. So that's well and good. We've got we know that this thing, this treasure, is for use. But what's with the old and new in this parable? Well, I wonder if there's a musician you followed over the years, and perhaps you've gone to see them in concerts. And when you do that, you'll have had the experience whereby the musician, if they play today, they'll have some new material and some old material. The old material they'll begin with, and little by little they'll integrate it into the concert in the hope that you're going to get into that as well. Well, there's something of that in Matthew, who writes this gospel for us. It must have been like that for all the followers of Jesus who were Jewish. When they met Jesus, they already had a religious tradition. They already knew something about God. They knew God is perfect. They knew God is almighty and so on. But now, in Jesus, they were meeting God. And he was showing them what his kingdom will be like. Now, the old had taught them about God in the world that they lived in, but now they had this kingdom teaching. So should they give up on the old teaching they had in their pre-Christian lives? Well, no, the disciples, Matthew, the writer of the gospel, they were like religious scribes. They were going to refer back, or like those musicians, they were going to refer back to what had gone before, but they're going to put it alongside new treasures that they saw in Jesus. The two would fit. the new would take meaning from its roots in the old. It's like we find with the Old Testament, it comes alive in relationship to the new. And Jesus didn't want them to abandon all that, but he wanted them to see him as a fulfillment of it. Now, most of us are not bringing a Jewish background to our Christianity, so we don't in that sense have that kind of old. But God will have shown each one of us a great deal already. The Bible teaches that there's a great deal revealed to everyone about God, and we bring that along with this before we are Christians. So if you and I are Christians today, we don't need to abandon everything we knew before. Jesus doesn't come to indiscriminately wipe out everything we thought we knew. He comes to make our lives better, including the honourable things from the old life. So it could be that in your family, they just held certain values which are godly. Maybe you grew up with a real sense of fairness. Maybe before you were Christian, you were already generous with what God had given to you. Maybe, generally speaking, you're a person of integrity, so your yes is yes and your no is a no. Or will you turn your back on those values now? Now you know that Jesus fulfills them and much more. Will you then put them to one side? Of course you won't. We know our behaviour can never be good enough for God. But godly characteristics are a good start, because now we can hold them alongside the message of the new that says those things are fulfilled in Jesus and his kingdom. Now Jesus, didn't he talk to the disciples, implies they are scribes. And he means by that we are authoritative interpreters of the word of God. We're like people trained in the kingdom of heaven. And we, little by little, gradually, we're learning the secrets of how God works. So it takes us back to the evangelism. What are we going to do with that knowledge? Are we going to lock it up? No, this is a treasure to be shared. Like the master of a family, the wise master, he's got these provisions. He'll bring them out when they are needed. So we've got experience, we've got knowledge of God. We'll bring the riches of knowing God to other people in a way that helps them. We're going to share what we have. I'll finish with this, and I hope it brings you some encouragement. There is great treasure to be gained in Jesus. There's provision for everything we need. And from him is where we get our eternal destiny. So on the cross he acted. He was, as it were, thrown away as worthless fish, so we did not have to be. And that's how he brought us hope and peace and freedom from sin, an eternal destiny that we could live with Jesus the King. Well, I commend that to you, and my prayer is that you and I will understand it, that God will help us share with others as we go about our week. Amen.